Thanks for coming along. It's good to be together. Every so often we like to do events where we're able to bring our different sites, Chichester, Bognor, Midhurst, together. And it's great to be able to do that. And I see some of you from each site here this evening, which is lovely. Hope you've come ready, excited, ready to encounter God. I believe we'll do that tonight. And be ready to pray, be ready to receive. Faith 360, the purpose of this series has been about looking at faith in all directions, hence the phrase Faith 360. We want to, you know, in all, like all the degrees of the compass. So we've covered lots of things. We've covered parenting, we've covered sex, we've covered the Trinity. To, you know, going from one thing to another, these are the sort of things we've done. We've been focusing on the Holy Spirit for the first, really, through this part of the year. Particularly because I'm very keen as a church that we are clear on our understanding of who the Holy Spirit is. I've wanted to, and how he works in the church, I've wanted to give you a resource. So in terms of the teaching, I'm hoping these downloads will be a useful resource for us in the future, with notes as well that have been put together. And tonight is the third part of that. Originally, we were going to do two. I had in mind the potential for a third if it was felt that people would want it, with a particular focus on the gifts of the Holy Spirit. The temptation when you talk about the Holy Spirit is to start there, and actually I felt I wanted to go right back and just say, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? And this topic's been huge. Today then, part three, focusing on spiritual gifts. Just so you know what's coming up, on the 25th of June, Adrian Holloway is coming to do our next Faith 360 on the subject of creation, which several of you requested we look at. His title is Hasn't Science Buried God? Really looking forward to that. And then on October the 8th, after the summer, Mick Taylor, who heads up all the commission training and used to be a lecturer at, I think, Moorlands Bible College. Help me if I'm... Yeah, Dave's nodding. That's helpful. He's coming to teach on an evening of what we call eschatology, which just means what happens at the end of the world. What does the Bible teach about the end of the world? I thought we'd get Mick in to come and do that. In terms of looking at the topic of the Holy Spirit, we want to do that because there's a lot of ignorance around this topic. There's also quite a lot of controversy, and I want us as a church to be both Spirit-filled and Spirit-led, and I want us to be people who are using spiritual gifts regularly and using them well, and that means we need to be Spirit-filled individuals. So we do need God's power if we're going to be and do everything he's called us to be and to do, both as a church and as individuals. So the notes, this is the third of three, as I've said, the notes from the last two sessions are available, and so are the downloads, if that helps you. Tonight does follow directly on from the others, but it's also standalone. So if you've missed the others, it doesn't mean, you know, don't switch off. You will be able to just jump straight in to where we are now. But equally, it does build. So I would encourage you, if you find tonight helpful, why not go back and look at what we said before as well. I have got some notes for tonight. They're meant to be a resource. So Darren's going to offer those around now. The reason we didn't give them out before is that I'm very keen tonight that you do not turn ahead, because there are two or three points where I'm going to pose a question for you to consider where my answer is immediately over the page. It just won't help you if you flick ahead. It just becomes pointless. So if you want to flick ahead, just grab the notes and head off home and do it for yourself at home. But if you want to stay and enjoy the evening, get your notes from Darren, but please don't turn ahead if that's all right. Is that okay? So they're coming around right now. Previous sessions have finished with prayer, and tonight we most definitely want to make space for that again, because I do want you to know and experience the Holy Spirit personally. This needs to be more than just a mental exercise. Notes are going around. There we are. Just let those finish. I've said on previous occasions how there is simply too much material for us to cover everything the Bible says on the Holy Spirit in two or even three evenings. So we end up just scraping the surface. I mean, we could actually spend several evenings on spiritual gifts alone. I mean, tonight we could just spend the whole evening talking about tongues and interpretation. And that's just one, two gifts. We could spend the whole evening on that. But we can't. We're not going to. But we could spend a day on prophecy. And in fact, we've done that in the church before. Again, just one gift. So we could spend so much. There is so much we could say. We've got one evening. I want to make it a little bit interactive. There'll be some discussion moments. Have your Bibles ready. Obviously, lots of verses will appear in your notes. I've been using quite consistently throughout this, the English Standard Version of the Bible, right through these three sets of talks. And I say again, I want this to be more than information. I want us to encounter the presence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not a doctrine. I've said this every time. Holy Spirit's not a doctrine. He's not a theory. He's a person. He's God. Let's expect him to be the biggest part of what we do this evening in person. Is that all right? I just say it again. He's not a doctrine or a theory. He's a person. He's God. Let's believe to encounter him. So I want to pray, and then we'll crack on with the notes, which you've all hopefully obediently got just there on page one. And if you see your neighbour flicking over the page, just smack them in Christian love. Just a quick smack around the back of the head in Christian love. I think we'll do. Is that all right? I think that would do the job quite nicely. Let's pray then, shall we? Yeah. All joking aside, come on. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would just come here, meet with us tonight. Lord, we recognise that we all come this evening from different places. Some of us have been at home today. Some of us working. Lord, our mind's full. Some of us have managed tea before we got here. Some haven't. Some of us have come straight from work. Lord, we just come into this evening and say, as we begin, would you meet with us? Spirit of God, we're here because we want to meet with you. We're here because we're thirsty for you. We're here because we're interested in what you would say to us. We're here to listen. We're here to receive. And we're here because we want you to be honoured in our lives and in our church. So, Holy Spirit, we pray, weak as we are, with all our faults and failings, would you come? Would you just come to us just as we are and meet with us tonight, I pray. Amen. Okay. So let's start with a real quick recap or to set the scene and remind us what we did before. So in the very first session of our Faith 360s on the Holy Spirit, we addressed the question mainly, who is the Holy Spirit? That was our main question for the evening. Hopefully you can recall we came up with two answers, which I've put in your notes for you. We talked about how the Holy Spirit, first of all, is a person. So that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we must remember that he is not an impersonal force or an influence. It's not as though he's, you know, the influence of God emanating from his presence. The Holy Spirit is a person in his own right. He makes decisions. He influences. He chooses. He loves. He feels. He can be grieved. The Holy Spirit has all the qualities of personhood, along with God the Father and Jesus the Son. And the Bible clearly asserts that about him. The second thing we noted is that the Holy Spirit is God. So having seen that the Spirit is a person in his own right, is that person God? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that he is. We're taught the deity of the Holy Spirit, that he is eternal, that he is omniscient, you know, all-knowing. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, that you can pray to him, that you can worship him. The Holy Spirit is God. There are things that we saw in the Old Testament attributed to the name of God, Yahweh, that in the New Testament authors attribute to the Holy Spirit did, or the Holy Spirit said, and yet we go to the Old Testament, it doesn't say Holy Spirit, it says God. And you start to see, okay, this is God. He really is Yahweh God, his person. And so we start to come to this understanding of God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So co-equal with the Father and the Son, distinct from them. So the Holy Spirit's not an impersonal force or influence. He's a person, but he's not just any person, he's God. And in the second session, then, we focus much more on what does the Holy Spirit do. You hopefully recall I called out five areas of the Holy Spirit's activity in our world. So we saw how the Holy Spirit gives and sustains life, that he was active in creation, that he was active in your regeneration, the giving of spiritual life to you. That was a work of the Spirit. And he'll be active in the new creation and the resurrection. He raised Jesus from the dead and he will resurrect us as well. So the Holy Spirit is the giver of life. He also unifies, that we're told to keep and maintain the unity of the Spirit in the church. And it's disunity that can cause God's presence sometimes to kind of lift from us. And, you know, we see Psalm 133, it's good when brothers dwell together in unity. It talks about it's there the Lord has commanded the blessing, like oil dripping down the priest's bits. Like the presence of the Spirit comes with unity. So we must maintain that unity that God's given us. We saw thirdly, the Holy Spirit purifies, that he is the one that sanctifies us, makes us more like Christ. We talked about, you know, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We saw fourthly, the Holy Spirit reveals. That's part of his job. He reveals God to us through Scripture, which is God-breathed breath. I mean, is a word for the Spirit. So he gave Scripture to Scripture writers, you know, the apostles and the prophets of old. But even today, he speaks through the Scriptures today when we read and it comes to life. That's the Spirit of God making that real to us. He speaks through gifted people, through apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. He speaks through signs and wonders. He speaks through the prophetic gifts, words of knowledge and wisdom and prophecy. He speaks by empowering Christians to be his witnesses. And he speaks through the internal witness in our hearts. I remember when I got saved, it was like I was on fire on the inside as a very simple message was preached by a very unassuming individual. But God did something in my heart. The Spirit of God gave me life and revealed God to me. And of course, the Holy Spirit empowers some individuals in the Old Testament were empowered by the Spirit of God. And then we saw the promise through Joel that one day all believers, all flesh, young and old, male and female, sons and daughters, would be filled with the Spirit. Remember that? And how that was fulfilled at the day of Pentecost. Peter said, this is what was prophesied. The Spirit now is for all. Repent and be baptized, and you too will receive the Spirit. And we saw, we traced through Acts and saw how the Holy Spirit was given to the first disciples. And then he came and filled the Samaritans. And then went to the Gentiles in Cornelius' day. And how when Peter went to Ephesus and found Christians there, he spotted there was something wrong, and it was they hadn't received the Holy Spirit, and he prayed for them, baptized them, prayed for them. They received the Spirit, spoke in tongues and prophesied. So God, I believe, would like every Christian to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what he wants for you in your life, that you would be a Spirit-empowered believer. Now, last time we were here, I introduced this definition from Wayne Grudem of what the Holy Spirit's job is. What does the Holy Spirit do? Wayne Grudem's a great theologian. He's got a wonderful systematic theology that's well-loved and respected amongst pretty much New Frontiers churches all over the world. There are other ones, but his is particularly good. And if you want a nice Christmas gift for somebody who wants to study a bit of theology, Wayne Grudem's systematic theology is great. You read a chapter a week, you'll have done it in a year, and it'll change your understanding of God and the Bible massively. But so I recommend that to you. This is his definition. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest, or you know, make visible, make obvious, make it, put it in a way that we can witness it, is to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. I'll say that again. The work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the presence of God in the world, and especially in the church. And he does that in lots of ways, particularly through empowering his people. And tonight I wanted to focus on these three. How the Holy Spirit does this, how he manifests God's presence in the world and the church, by empowering his people for service, empowering his people for worship, and empowering us to be witnesses. Okay, empowering us for service, for worship, and to be witnesses for Jesus. So when we talk about spiritual gifts, it's really important that we understand up front that that is where we are focusing. God gave us spiritual gifts for these reasons. That's why God wants you to have spiritual gifts in your life. It's to help you and empower you to serve in the church and to serve in the world. You know, it's not just within the church. He wants, you know, at home with your family, he wants to be empowered to be a good servant for God. He wants to empower you for worship. And I can remember before I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, going to a Youth with a Mission meeting where God, a great outreach organization, where God clearly met with me, spoke to me, and it was the occasion when I knew God called me into Christian leadership full time. I was about 16. And yet I looked around the room and there were all these people jumping, dancing, clapping, praising. And I knew every one of them had something I didn't have. Clearly the Holy Spirit was at work. God spoke to me, absolutely convicted me, rooted me to the floor in what was said. But when it came to the worship, there was something I didn't have. I hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. That came later. Next thing I find myself raising my hands in worship. And someone's joked at me. I got laughed at here for being the dancing pastor one Sunday. Oh, yeah, maybe so. It's the Spirit of God at work in your life. Be empowered to be released in worship and the use of spiritual gifts in worship, and empowered to be a witness in this world. Once I got baptized in the Spirit, I found it so much easier to talk to my friends about Jesus. I wasn't scared in the same way. I was still a bit scared, but not in the same way. I was like, I could do it. So that's what it's about. Now, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1 says this. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. I'm afraid much of the church in our nation is grossly uninformed. NIV translation phrases it, I think, so much better and more blunt. About spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be ignorant, says Paul. There's a lot of ignorance around. So before we go any further, what I want to do is tackle a question. I don't want to give you long on this. I'm going to give you about 2 to 3 minutes to ask this question. What is a spiritual gift? I want you to come up with a short definition. So you can write it at the bottom of the page if you like. And my answer's over the page, so don't cheat. What is a spiritual gift? I just want you, if you've got a pen, you can write it down. Is that all right? So go for it. Do it now. If you want to chat, twos, threes, feel free. But you won't have long, giving you about 2 to 3 minutes. What is a spiritual gift? Seconds. Okay, let's come back together then. Brilliant. Is anyone feeling really brave and want to kind of shout out their answer for us? Johnny, you do. Go for it. What did you come up with?
Our definition was, a free gift from the Holy Spirit to... I'm going with the definition. We'll go with this.
You go, Johnny. Don't be put off by him. You carry on.
It's a free gift from the Holy Spirit to enable us to be effective for him.
Okay. Thank you very much. Anyone else fancy having a go? Come on, mate.
Ours was really short. We came up with it's just an ability that you can't learn. So if you take to love someone, what is it?
An ability you can't learn. Okay, let's go on in. We'll go for you, Hannah.
It's a free gift from God, implanted by the Holy Spirit, for us to be better at giving his word.
Brilliant. Okay. That's cool. We'll go for one over this side of the room as well. And then we'll turn, in a minute, we'll turn the page. I'm going all the way over here. Go on, Anthony. I'll probably make you the last one, I think, because of time. Go for it.
Is it a free gift from God that enables us to do through his spirit what we would not normally be able to do in the flesh?
Very good definition. I mean, it certainly is that. Yeah. Nothing wrong in what's been said tonight at all. But you might have noticed there's some variety around the room. So free gift from God is quite a common theme that I'm hearing. Empowering. Something we can't do by ourselves. Let's just turn the page. Because what I've got here... what I'm actually going to do, I'm going to do the first this evening kind of in two parts. The first and then prayer at the end. So it's three parts, really. I'm going to start by addressing 7 questions. They're all quick. And the first question will be, what is a spiritual gift? But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 to 1 Corinthians chapter 14 are the best summary we have in the Bible of most of what we need to know about spiritual gifts. To get the full picture, to be fair, we do need to take into account what we know about the Spirit from the rest of the Bible. So there's a lot more that we would bring into that than just those 3 chapters. But they are the best summary. So most of the info I'm picking up tonight is drawn largely from those chapters. It's also shaped by an understanding of the rest of the Bible. But I would encourage you, actually, if you're interested, to go away and read those 3 chapters through for yourself. And you could use my notes as a resource then. Test it for yourself and see if you come up with the same answers that I do, if that makes sense. Now, 7 questions. We're going to just fly through these, so follow along. First of all, what is a spiritual gift? Okay, Wayne Grudem's definition. So we had him for what does the Spirit do, manifesting the presence of God in the world, especially in the church. His definition of a spiritual gift is this. A spiritual gift is any ability that is empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. Let's read that again. A spiritual gift, any ability that's empowered by the Holy Spirit and used in any ministry of the church. And as I've written, I actually think that definition is really lacking. So much as I love Grudem, I think on this point, he is great on who is the Holy Spirit and what does the Holy Spirit do. And when it comes to spiritual gifts, I, along with most New Frontiers leaders, just sort of go, yeah, I don't think you get that. Actually, I think there's something that I say at great risk because he's such a great and incredibly gifted guy and clearly so spirit-filled. When you hear him teach, he knocks your socks off, quite frankly. I wouldn't, if he was here, I wouldn't want to argue with him. But actually, since he's not here, let me just say, I think that definition is lacking. And actually, I think it's lacking unless we really stretch the meaning of the phrase ministry of the church. Because when I'm in the supermarket, and as happened not so long ago, and there's a lady in front of me, and all she's got to pay for is two bananas, and I feel the Holy Spirit say, pay for a shopping for her. To me, that is a spiritual gift in operation. I'm hearing God. I think there's a prophetic element to it. And I was able to chat to her. Is that a ministry of the church? You might argue it is because we are the church. But I think it's stretching beyond certainly what he means in that definition. But I think that spiritual gifts, you can use them in the supermarket. I think you can use them at home. You can use them in the classroom. So I just felt that was lacking. And obviously, there can be a big focus on the use of spiritual gifts in the context of a church meeting, and especially within the worship time of a church meeting. But they are for way more than that. God can give you spiritual gifts to use at work, at home, with your family, in every area of life, because God cares about every part of your life. If you've got a job working as an administrator, there is a spiritual gift of administration. So pray for it. You know? Is that a ministry of the church? If you're an administrator for a school or some sort of retail business, is that a minute? Well, you're the church everywhere you go. But again, I think God could gift you. You could be an encourager in the workplace. You know, Chris, you're a maths teacher. Wouldn't it be great to have the gift of encouragement? You know, maybe you do for those kids and to just build them up. Is that a ministry of the church? Well, it kind of is because you're there. But can you see what I'm saying? Like, it's bigger than just that. So I think God can gift us for every part of our life and cares about it all. So I've spent, what I did, I came up, this is my personal definition. I'm going to give you the Steve Petch definition that you won't find in any book because I wrote it. And it's built from my own understanding, what Grudem says, but also by reading about 25 other people's definitions of gifts of the Holy Spirit. This is what I came up with, and it's slightly longer. I said this: a spiritual gift is a special ability given and empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us to serve and worship God better. They're given for the common benefit of God's people and to enable us to be more effective witnesses in the world and to help us demonstrate the kingdom of God. So that's my definition. I'm going to read it to you again, and at the end you can look back and see what you think. I think this: a spiritual gift is a special ability given and empowered by the Holy Spirit to help us to serve and worship better. They're given for the common benefit of God's people and to enable us to be more effective witnesses in the world and to help us to demonstrate the kingdom of God. There are questions we could ask. What is a spiritual gift? You know, what's the difference between a natural gift and a supernatural gift? You know, so for example, if I am born and I happen to be, you get these a child prodigy who's brilliant at the piano. You know, is that a spiritual gift? Is it, if they use it in worship, a spiritual gift? You know, is there a white point that it crosses the line? If we're knitted together in our mother's womb and God breathed life into us, surely it's given, isn't it, that gift by God to that individual? And yet, at what point, or could it ever become a spiritual gift, you know, by that kind of definition? In actual fact, the difference between natural and supernatural gifts, I would just say this, that the gift lists are mixed up in the Bible. So Romans 12 has a list of spiritual gifts, and in the same list it has prophecy, which is clearly hearing from God and bringing what he says. So, you know, there's a supernatural element to it. Prophecy, and right next to it is generosity, which may not seem very supernatural at all, being generous, if that makes sense. And yet there's something that the natural and the practical are listed in the same list. I'm not sure we can overdefine it biblically. I think there is a point that you could be a wonderful, you know, I'll stick with my analogy, piano virtuoso, and have nothing of the Spirit of God about you. And equally, that same person could get baptized in the Holy Spirit, begin to understand worship, be gifted in leading, and suddenly, every time they start to play, the Holy Spirit fills the place. And people start to encounter the presence of God. I think we start to see when a natural gift has been empowered by the Holy Spirit. Does that make it? Because we start to see it bring benefit for God's people and glory to God and worship to God and people being impacted by it. And we start to see it. But there's no clear Bible verse that gives you a definition. And natural and supernatural are listed together. Also, there is no There really is no text of Scripture that allows us to determine the relationship between spiritual gifts and natural talents and abilities. So I just think it's best not to overdefine it, but look to say, where's the Spirit at work in that person's life? And we know because we feel the benefit of it. I would just add this as well on spiritual gifts. They are tools and not toys. So they're here to be used in service, worship. It's not a toy. So it's not, and when I say a toy, what I mean is sometimes I think people get, they want to sort of muck about with spiritual gifts, you know. Quick, come over here, I'll pray for you, see if I can prophesy. Let's see if I've got anything from God for you. You know, grabbing people out and about. And I'm not saying you can't do that, but sometimes I've seen things used almost with an attitude of frivolity. And I feel like, come on, this is the Spirit of God. We're dealing with people's lives. You know, we're not here. We've got to take this seriously. There's a responsibility on us if we're going to use these spiritual gifts well. Does that make sense? I think there ought to be a weight to it. So they're tools and not toys. So how do I know what's a spiritual gift? Okay, special ability given in power by the Spirit to help you serve and worship God better, given for the common benefit of God's people, to enable us to be more effective witnesses in the world and to help us demonstrate the kingdom of God. And you know you have a spiritual gift because, A, you are able to use it. If you can speak in tongues, you have the gift of tongues. And that's how you know you've got it. All right? Does that make sense? I think it's fairly straightforward. Secondly, people start to comment on it. So they might start to say, you're such an encouragement. Or, wow, that you are so good at doing this administration stuff. And you start saying, well, maybe God's at work in this. So you know because people start to comment on it, or you'll start to speak into a situation. I find it happens because I know there are times when God has really spoken through me prophetically into people's lives and been able to just tell them, bang, 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 thus saith the Lord, you just know. And yet I also know there's other times when it's not quite like that, but I also know that even in preaching, there can be moments when you make a throwaway comment, and that's the thing that just opens up someone's life, speaks into their situation. And then afterwards, they say, when you said so-and-so, and you're thinking, did I say that? And you have to go and listen back. No, yeah, all right, I did. Yeah, it was a throwaway comment. But it's like the Spirit of God just gets hold of. Where's the spiritual gift? Is it in the words that's said? Is it in the application to the person in the seat? And sometimes I think it's like the prophetic gift can operate through people without them even knowing. And you start to see some other people will acknowledge if you've got a spiritual gift at work in you. You also start to find faith for it growing. Faith for healing, faith to be generous. You might feel God prompting you to step out, so give it a go, you know, prophecy, words of knowledge. Does that make sense? So what is it? Are we happy with that? What is a spiritual gift? Second question, who gives them and who decides who gets which gift? This is really very straightforward. 1 Corinthians 12, 4-7, let's read it. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord, meaning Jesus. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God, meaning the Father, who empowers them all in everyone. And to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So who decides who gets which gift? Well, that verse tells us the whole Trinity is involved. Different gifts, same Spirit, different service, same Lord Jesus, different activity, same God the Father empowers them. So who gives them? God does. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 11 then gets slightly more specific as Paul says this about the spiritual gifts. All these are empowered by the one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So there we've got the Holy Spirit making decisions. So if you are here tonight and say, oh, I speak in tongues or I've occasionally prophesied, the Holy Spirit chose to give that to you. That was his decision. He gave it. He apportioned it. He empowered it because he wanted to. That's quite good news, isn't it? It's encouraging as he wills. He knows who you are. That does not mean, however, I'll put this in bold, that we get no say in it. We are encouraged in the Bible to desire and ask for specific spiritual gifts. So feel free to ask. Start asking for specific gifts that you might want God to give you. You can have more than one. So I've got this gift, can I have another? Yes, you can. Ask for lots. And they might change over time. You might find over time that one spiritual gift you've used, you start to use it less. And something else comes into the ascendancy more and more. Does that, so, for example, you might have a phenomenal gift of leadership. And God's given you that. And maybe you kind of lead in a situation. And as time goes by, you find, actually, I'm beginning to hand on now to another generation. It's like that gift of leadership starts to diminish. But actually, you're starting to spend far more time praying in tongues and encouraging other people and doing pastoral work and gifts. Does that make, there can be a shift. I'm just using one example. There can be a shift over time. So who decides who gets them? God does, most particularly within the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. But who decides? Well, you can ask for things. We're told and encouraged to ask for gifts. So if you're thinking, I want that gift, start asking. Start seeking. Start desiring. Who can receive spiritual gifts? We know who gives them and who decides who gets them. Well, who can receive them? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4 to 7 that we read above. Okay, so we've got the whole verse. I've just picked a couple of lines out. It's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then it goes on, to each is given. So this is addressed to Christians, and Paul says the Spirit of God empowers his gifts, all of them, in everyone, and to each is given. So I think we can note straight away that spiritual gifts then are available to all Christians, meaning that you are not an exception. That's good news, isn't it? There's nobody in this room who God doesn't include in all and everyone. If you're a Christian, you're part of all, you're part of everyone, and the Spirit of God has spiritual gifts for you. Is that good news? You can usually know what, there are no exceptions. If you love Jesus, he wants to give you gifts. And then he goes on to say this. Let me just turn the page in my notes. In Acts chapter 2. Sorry, I've just realized I've turned two pages instead of one, which is never a good plan. Where are we? Right. Oh, right, yeah, 1 Corinthians 14, I think that's where we are next, isn't it? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. So if we are told to desire spiritual gifts, we can be sure that they are available to us. I don't believe God would tell us to earnestly desire them if, you know, he had already determined up front that he wasn't going to bless us with them. So everyone can get spiritual gifts, and we are encouraged to earnestly start desiring them. Acts 2... Verse 16 to 18, we've already referenced this evening. This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. This is Peter on the day of Pentecost when the Spirit first came. In the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men see visions. Your old men dream dreams. And the emphasis being young and old, sons and daughters, even on my male and female servants. In those days I will pour out my Spirit and they shall prophesy. Hebrew poetry. We said this last time. That Joel is a prophet. What he writes is Hebrew poetry. You've got pairs of opposites, meaning everything in between is included. Young and old. Male and female. Sons and daughters. The point is, everybody. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, all people. No one is an exception. So I wanted to really emphasize that. Who can receive spiritual gifts? Every Christian can receive spiritual gifts. And I want to nail it 6 inches deep, if I may, by even giving you one more reference here, that gifts are not a sign of maturity because they're not even an indication or a proof that you are saved. 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul, the king, who was totally opposed to God and trying to kill God's man, is prevented from doing what he wants to do by God filling him with the Spirit, so he starts to prophesy. It's like Saul has a plan, and God said, I'm going to deal with you, Saul. Bang, fills him with the Spirit, and Saul starts prophesying. So a phrase was developed in Israel. Is Saul also among the prophets? This guy who was completely opposed to the work of God at this time, who had completely rejected God, it gets filled with the Spirit and starts to prophesy. It's not. Do you see what I'm saying? It's not even proof of that. They're open to, and even Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name? Prophecy, casting out demons, sounds like gifts of the Spirit. I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So I just think it's worth noting those things up front. I don't bring that to kind of bring you down or make you worry. Quite the opposite. I want to encourage you and say, if that's how it is with someone like Saul, who was totally opposed to God, with people who Jesus doesn't even know him, how much more certain can we be as Christians and children of God that he is going to fill us and use us with the gifts of the Spirit? I want to build your faith tonight. God wants to use you. So does that mean I can't rely on that for my salvation? No, of course you can't. You rely on Jesus for your salvation. Yeah, nothing else. How do I know I'm saved? Faith in Christ. Christ alone. Nothing else saves you. Using spiritual gifts doesn't save you. Only Jesus saves you. So let's not confuse that issue. Number four, for what purposes are spiritual gifts given? Okay, so here there are several reasons gifts are given, and I've given you a Bible verse for each one. 1 Corinthians 12:7, to each the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Why? For the common good. So God wants to give you spiritual gifts so good may result. It's good news. They're there so that good may happen, for the common good, for the good of everyone, but it's for good for everyone. 1 Corinthians 14:26, when you come together, everyone has a hymn or a lesson, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. Let all things be done for building up, or the NIV translation, for the strengthening of the church. So they're given for the common good. They're given for building up. So 1 Corinthians 14 lists, he says, when you come together, everyone's got one of these things. He says, do them for strengthening. So their purpose is to build up the church. So if you were using a spiritual gift in a way that did damage to a church, you'd be outside of God's plan and will for use of that gift. Does that make sense? If you used it in a way that did damage to a church, that would be misusing the gift that God had given you. Okay. 1 Corinthians 14:22. Tongues are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign, not for unbelievers, but for believers. So there's a third reason there. They are given to be a sign or witness, both to non-Christians and to Christians, that God is at work in our world. So a sign. So for the common good, for the strengthening of the church, as a sign for believers and for unbelievers that God is at work. And certainly it was that for me when I first encountered a New Frontiers church as a teenager, having been in a fairly legalistic type Baptist church. When I walked into a New Frontiers church and encountered, first of all, that people like to be there, but then this one starts to prophesy and this one speaks in tongues and that one interprets things that I'd read the Bible, because you read the Bible, you know, you have to. You've got to read the Bible. If you don't read the Bible, God won't bless you. You know, that kind of legalistic church. But now I was seeing, I was going, okay, these things are real there for today. They haven't stopped. Because this is powerful. God was clearly at work. Spirit, they were certainly a sign for me of the presence of God in that place. 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So the Holy Spirit is there to give us power to demonstrate the kingdom of God. Acts 1:8, you receive power when the Spirit has come upon you and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit is given to empower us to be witnesses. Acts 10, while Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word, and the believers who'd come with Peter were amazed that the gift of the Spirit was poured out even on Gentiles. They heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God, speaking in tongues and praising God, the NIV says. There was a freedom and joy in worship when the Gentiles got filled with the Holy Spirit, including the use of tongues. I think we've got some reasons. So why are spiritual gifts given? For the common good, for the building up and strengthening of the church, as a sign to Christians and a sign to non-Christians, to demonstrate God's kingdom, to empower us to be witnesses, and to free us and release us for joyful praise and worship and speaking in tongues and worshiping God and raising our hands and dancing around and doing all kinds of stuff. It's the Spirit of God at work who releases us in those things. That's why the Spirit's given. Number five, are some gifts greater than others? Very straightforward answer here. Yes, they are. Some gifts are greater than others. 1 Corinthians 12, God, verse 27 to 31, God has appointed in the church first apostles, then prophets, then teachers, then miracle workers, then gifts of healing, then helping, then administrating them various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, do all work miracles, do all possess gifts of healing? The answer clearly being no. Do all speak in tongues, do all interpret, but earnestly desire the higher gifts or the greater gifts. In other words, there's an implication there that some gifts are higher or greater than others. But 1 Corinthians 12 also then goes on, just before this, has given us a warning, and I've much abbreviated it, and you'll hopefully be familiar with this passage, when it says, the body doesn't consist of one member but many. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it less a part of the body. God arranged the members in the body as he chose. The eye can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. On the contrary, parts that seem weaker are indispensable. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one is honoured, all rejoice together. So some gifts are greater than others. But what do we see? All the gifts are necessary. And if there is a greater gift, it's a gift that's greater. It's not the person who's got it that's greater. Does that make sense? Some gifts are great because some gifts do bring more blessing on the church. It makes sense to me when you look at it in the list that someone who's gifted to be an apostle is going to be a phenomenal gift to the church and probably rightly deserved to be first at the list over someone who's a new Christian but can speak in tongues in terms of the greatness of the gift and how much of a blessing it's going to be to the church. Just to say, though, on the greatness of gifts, we have hardly begun. I will just tell you one very quick story. I had the privilege a while ago of listening to Colin Dye from Kensington Temple preach. Some of you will have heard of him. They've got a powerful church in London where lots of signs and wonders and miracles have taken place. He tells this is his story. He said he was in Africa amongst a church there that they are working with, and he was invited to preach, and he went and he preached, and I don't know what he preached, but he said to them afterwards, he said over lunch, he sensed that they were okay, but they weren't blown away. And he was not used to that in the UK. He was used to people saying how wonderful he was. And he said, so what do you normally do each week? And they said, oh, Pastor, we preach through the Bible. You know. So I said, so what are you doing at the moment? We're preaching through Mark. What did you do last week? We did the passage where the widow's son was raised from the dead. Okay. Well, what was your title? Oh, last week we preached on when it is not right to raise the dead. What? He said, why did you do that? He said, we've had a real problem. The young men in our church, they're going out to the villages with the gospel, and they just keep resurrecting people, and they've particularly been praying for Christians who have died and bringing them back to life again. And these quite a few Christians have been upset and been complaining to us because they were at home with Christ and did not want to be resurrected, and so we had to teach them when it's not right to raise the dead. And Colin said, having seen himself, people get out of wheelchairs and walk through his own prayers, to the realization, the sinking feeling of, one, why am I here? And two, we're not even on the first page. But compared to a gift like that, we're not even on the first page. So you feel like, just saying. Incredible story. Okay, how do we receive spiritual gifts? Dead easy, this. Come on. You must know this instinctively. First of all, 1 Corinthians 14, you desire them. Earnestly desire spiritual gifts. It implies seeking them in prayer. When I started speaking in tongues, it came after a season where I had been praying, God, I want the gift of tongues. Please, can I have the gift of tongues? And then I sat in a meeting, and someone in the meeting said, I feel I've got a word of knowledge for you, Steve. You've been praying for the gift of tongues, and God wants to give it to you. They laid hands on me. Holy Spirit filled me, and I went off and began to speak in tongues. I was desiring it first. Does that make sense? I was a season of seeking. I got prayed for once and nothing happened. That's it. God don't want to bless me. Well, according to your faith, that's what it'll be. Yeah? Come on, we can do better than that, can't we? 1 Corinthians 12, 11. All these gifts, all these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions each to each individually as he wills. There's no formula. He does it as he wills. He can impart gifts how he sees fit. It could be a one-off moment, or it could be an ongoing gifting. I was in a meeting here in Chichester a while ago. It was actually not in this church, but I was asked to pray for somebody. The girl who came forward, she was a dance student at the university, and she had hurt her leg and was about to sit at finals and couldn't move and was quite distraught. And it was a church meeting. Someone said, would you pray for her for healing? In that instant, I looked at her, and in a way I've never done before or since, I just said to her, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. I didn't touch her, I didn't lay hands on her, I didn't pray for her. And instantly she went bang, down on the floor, and she got up completely healed. She went home, and the guy that was brought her up to see me afterwards came to me and said, she was really quite, I took her home, said she was like white, like a sheep. She said, she's not a Christian. She's never encountered anything like that before, but she's completely healed. Now, I'm not suggesting I don't normally go around going, in the name of Jesus, you are healed. I will pray for people for healing. Somehow, in that instant, and it was almost beyond my own thinking, because I did it without thinking, and I would actually, if we were training for prayer and healing, that's not the way I would ever advise you to do it. So it was one of these moments you just go, break the... But in that instant, for that person, in that moment, I had faith that she was going to get healed right there and then. I don't know, I don't feel I have this huge track record for that. You know, this is one moment. But in that moment, God gave me faith for that gift there and then, as he wills in his way. I just find those sort of moments quite remarkable. And yet, other times, more normally. I'm prayed up when I pray for the sick. Not much seems to happen. But it doesn't mean we should be put off. How do we receive gifts? Ask for them. Seek them. But know there is no formula. 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, don't neglect the gift you have that was given you by prophecy and the elders when they laid their hands on you. So prayer and prophecy and the laying on of hands seems to be a route to spiritual gifts there by the elders. But I don't think that's like a rule. I think we can pray for one another for the impartation of spiritual gifts. So through praying, prophesying over people, laying hands on people, there seems to be an impartation. So seeking God, remembering there's no formula, earnestly desiring, getting prayed for by people, but understanding God could give you something in an instance. Romans 1:11, I long to see you that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. There seems to be often impartation from one believer to another. Particularly, it seems, people with apostolic gifting and calling, the impartation of spiritual gifts seems part of that ministry. And Paul is certainly claiming that there. He doesn't know the Roman church. He's never been there or met them. And yet he's confident, if I come to you, I'll impart spiritual gifts to you. That's quite, you know, that's quite a confident claim to make. He just knows that's what'll happen because that's what God does with me. Yet I don't think it's exclusive to apostles. I think we can all believe for that. But Acts, in the book of Acts, it's often through the laying on of hands. And I've given you verses. I'm not going to look them up for you. But there are other occasions in the book of Acts where people get filled with the Spirit and starting to use spiritual gifts without any human intervention or contact. So the day of Pentecost, no one prayed for them. They just received the Spirit as they stood there. They were kind of together praying for themselves and the Spirit fell. Peter in Cornelius' house, the Holy Spirit fell. But in Acts chapter 8, verse 15, in Samaria, no one received a gift of the Spirit till the apostles came and laid hands on them. Similarly, Acts 19 in Ephesus didn't happen until Paul laid hands on them. Usually, though, as soon as what happens is people are filled with the Holy Spirit and they start to manifest spiritual gifts at the point they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So when you start to go through, in Acts 2, when the Spirit comes at Pentecost, they speak in tongues and Peter's emboldened to go out and preach. In Acts chapter 8 in Samaria, they speak in tongues and prophesy. In Acts chapter 10 with Cornelius, they speak in tongues and start to worship. And in Acts chapter 19, they speak in tongues and start to prophesy. You start to see the pattern there. There seems to be a lot of tongue speaking, quite a bit of worship and a fair amount of prophecy as people are feeling. It's like that's when they begin. And I guess these other gifts like administration, generosity, encouragement are probably worked out over time. You know, maybe someone immediately started organising the meeting. Who knows? But that doesn't mean we should stop at that point. So eagerly desire the greater gifts implies that having got some gifts, you can ask for more. So how do we get them? Want them? Ask for them? Seek them? Don't look for a formula, but do look to receive. Go for impartation. Get people to pray for you. Just go to God yourself and say, Lord, you fill me. Remember that it happens in different ways and for different people, and we see that through the scriptures. And then, last question. So we've ripped through some questions there. We've talked about, let's remind ourselves what we've done, okay? So we've talked about what is a gift, what is a spiritual gift, and I hope that was helpful. So empowered by the Spirit to serve for the common benefit, effective witness, demonstrate God's kingdom. It's who gives them, the Holy Spirit mainly. They come from God, the Spirit gives them. Doesn't mean we have no say, we should be asking. Who can receive them? Basically anybody God chooses to give them to, but certainly every Christian. No exceptions to that. Why are they given? For the common good, to strengthen the church, to demonstrate the kingdom of God, powerful witnesses, a sign to the world and to Christians, and freedom and joy and worship. Are some greater than the others? Yes. So let's desire the greater gifts, but let's have them all. How do we receive spiritual gifts? Seeking, asking, we've covered that one. What is the best way to use them? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 actually says it all. And that's why when you get this passage, I say this at weddings, we often read 1 Corinthians 13. In the back of my mind, I'm going, really, this has nothing to do with marriage. It's entirely about the use of spiritual gifts in the church. And it makes sense. If you read it through, it will make sense. 1 Corinthians 12 and 14. 14 is all about prophecy and tongues and orderly worship. 12 is about the church being a body and God wanting everyone to have gifts. And in the middle, how should we? He says this, now I'll show you a more excellent way. Earnestly desire the Spirit, the higher gifts, and I'll show you a still more excellent way. And then make sense of this in the context of spiritual gifts when Paul then writes, so if I speak in the tongues of men and angels but don't have love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I've got prophetic power and understand all mystery and knowledge, and I've got a faith that can remove a mountain but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give away everything I have, generosity, and deliver my body up to be burned but have not love, I've got nothing. And so it's that the context that Paul has of speaking 1 Corinthians 13. It's all about spiritual gifts in the church. Can you see that? In that context, it's not just examples for a marriage. If you've got tongues, great gift, but you use it in an unloving way. How could you use it in an unloving way? Standing next to someone in worship and burbling loudly in their ear the whole way through so they can't concentrate might be irritating. Yeah, that doesn't mean you don't pray in tongues, but use it with love. Prophesying, you know, even if maybe God gives you revelation about someone, you know, it wouldn't be loving if, it hasn't happened, but if God gave me some prophetic revelation or insight into your life tonight about some deep-seated sin, I don't think it would be loving for me to stand here from the front and say, you know, Darren, thus says the Lord, and I want you all to hear it, what a sinner, you know. Would that be love? Wouldn't it be awful? And yet, those sort of contexts can happen. Or if I've given away everything I've got, but I've done it because I want to look good. You know, that's not loving. Useless. It isn't what we do with it. It's the heart we do it with. It's not what you do. It's not even how you do it. It's the heart you do it with. We've got to note that spiritual gifts can be misused. And I think three that are most susceptible to that are teaching, leadership, and prophecy. If you're going to misuse spiritual gifts, I'm sure they can all be misused, but those three strike me as the most likely to be misused. We need to remember spiritual gifts do not take us over. The spirit of the prophet is subject to control of the prophet. They remain within our control. It's never like, I couldn't help myself, I just had to prophesy. No, you didn't, you chose to. You could have kept your mouth shut. You could choose not to speak in tongues. You could choose not to reveal that thing at that time. You can choose because it's within your control. And God would want you to be tactful, which is a form of spiritual wisdom, and to be loving. And to be, yeah, we can choose loving or unloving, kind or unkind, wise or tactless. So I think we then get this little bit here. I won't spend too long on this, but this goes on. Love is patient and kind. Think about that. And just put this in the context of a Sunday morning meeting when you feel you've got the word of God for the moment. God has given it to you and you have got it and you just know you need to prophesy. But the moment isn't there. How do you respond? Well, if you use your gifts with love, you are patient and kind, not envying the person that did speak or boasting about how what God gave you, not arrogantly thinking it should have been me and not rudely saying, get out of my way, I'm coming through. Not insisting on its own way because the meeting leaders know nothing and they're stupid. Not irritable or resentful when you're shut down and not allowed to do it. Do you see what I'm saying? That's the context of that. That's what it's talking about. Not rejoicing in wrongdoing, rejoicing with truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, even enduring the things we get wrong in the church. Okay, love never ends. But as for prophecy, it will stop. For tongues, they will cease. Gift of knowledge will stop. It will pass away. Because we know in part and prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. Paul is saying that that's us with our spiritual gifts today. The greatest gifted, spiritually gifted person, Paul says, you're just an immature child, talking like a child, reasoning like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up my childish ways. Similarly, now we have in a dim mirror, but then we'll see Jesus face to face. Now we know in part, then we'll know fully, even as we're fully known. So faith, hope, and love remain, but the greatest is love. It's like, I want you to be full of faith. I want you to be full of hope, but love counts. Does that make sense? Yeah? So even the best spirit is like comparing being a child with being an adult is comparing being the most spiritually gifted person on the planet now with the moment we know Jesus face to face. That's the contrast. We won't need those gifts. We won't need the childish ways. We won't need to prophesy. We won't need to speak in tongues. It'll be gone. We'll just see him. So that's our seven questions. Now, if I want to get this right with your notes, what you need to do is flick the page to a blank sheet. Can you see a blank sheet? And I've got a quick group exercise for you. So is that all right? Yeah, you've got a sheet that looks like that one. Don't turn the page now, people, because the answers are over the page. And what I want you to do is list as many spiritual gifts as you can think of. Go for it. You can talk amongst yourselves. Come up with as many as you can. Okay, how are we doing? We're about there? What I'm going to suggest we do is not turn the page yet, but why don't I read through the list I've got, and you can kind of do a little tick-off exercise. Just out of interest to see, it's just to see how you did. I mean, it's not, you know, it's just for your own interest, if that makes sense. There's quite a few places where the Bible lists spiritual gifts. And what I've got over the page, you will find, and we will turn there in a couple of minutes, you'll have a full list. And what I did with that list is I put in italics each gift the first time it's mentioned in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 10 lists the following: wisdom, gift of wisdom, knowledge, I think we mean words of knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, always listed as plural, interestingly. Gifts is always plural for healing. The working of miracles, prophecy, the discernment between different spirits, between whether something is evil or godly, and the gift of tongues. That's 1 Corinthians 12:8 to 10. Romans 12:6 to 8 lists the following: prophecy, which we've already had. And then it adds in serving, teaching, encouraging or exhortation, Romans 12, generosity, leadership, and showing mercy. That's Romans 12 lists. 1 Peter 4 lists spiritual gifts. Peter does it in his own classic way. He doesn't bother with the list. He just said, there are gifts of speaking and there are gifts of serving. Both of, you know, it's like, thanks for the description there, Peter. Gifts of speaking, gifts of, I think they just cover several gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:28 then takes a slightly different tack, having listed wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, and so on. It then actually talks about certain people as spiritual gifts. So it's like God has gifted the person for who they are, and that is a spiritual gift to the church. The gift of apostle, prophet, and teacher are listed in 1 Corinthians 12. It then goes on to also include miracles, gifts of healing, plural again. And then it adds some new ones, helping, which might be the same as serving from Romans 12, administration and tongues. And then Ephesians 4 lists apostle, prophet, and then adds in evangelist and pastor before saying teacher. 1 Corinthians 7, earlier on, implies that marriage and singleness with celibacy are also spiritual gifts. How about that? One has this gift and another has that, says Paul. It says, I wish you were all like me, single and celibate. But one man has this gift and another one has that, says. So he refers to it as a gift. That's interesting. And then we could also then, I wonder if any of you thought of this, we can go back to the Old Testament, where there are, although spiritual gifts are not freely given in the same way, there are people who clearly are spiritually gifted. And we could add in a few Old Testament gifts that include prophecy and speaking, but we could also add strength, like Samson. Leadership is listed there. Craftsmanship, Bezalel and Aholiab. Musicianship, which would be people like the sons of Asaph and sons of Korah and David. Songwriting, like David, filled with the Spirit and wrote many heart psalms and spiritual songs. And of course, worship leading, I would say, is in there as well. It talks about the people in the temple being spiritual, filled with the Spirit and able to lead God's people into worship. And military prowess. Yeah? They, by the Spirit of God, they went to war and annihilated their enemies, sometimes with military prowess and understanding. So the same Holy Spirit who empowers us today also empowered some of God's people in the Old Testament. I remember hearing testimony from the British commander in the Falklands War, whose name I cannot remember, about a battle that took place at a place called Goose Green. Some of you remember that. I remember it being on the news. And he was aware of just how much we were winning by and just how much killing was going on, and prayed and felt God speak to him about what to do. And he knelt down and prayed, and he called for a ceasefire. And he tells the story, he went over and spoke, which was at risk to his life, to the Argentinian captain, said, there's been enough killing, you've clearly lost, would you rather surrender? And I said, yes. And that was it. But it took that intervention. He said that just to say this, he just felt that was enough. To me, that's interesting, isn't it? Even in the light, so David went in with military prowess, and there's this guy who's a Christian in the armed forces, hearing from God in the prophetic, and say literally ending slaughter. I can give testimony about that. That I found quite a moving story to hear, really. That's the bit that doesn't make the BBC News, of course. I believe, by the way, so flick the page if you like. Let's have the list in front of you. A couple of things to say about that list. I want to take. First of all, I think this is what I believe, because if you were in a kind of Pentecostal church stream, they would talk about the nine fruit of the Spirit and the nine gifts of the Spirit, if that makes sense. And I kind of understand that way of thinking. And certainly if you look in the 1 Corinthians 12, you can kind of find, yeah, there's nine, and does it match, and there's nine fruit of the Spirit. But I think just as there are probably actually more fruit the Holy Spirit brings in us than just, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, they're fruit of the Holy Spirit. But I don't think that's the extent of it. I think there's more fruit that God wants in our life than just that. Equally, I think that list of the nine is actually quite restricting and missing so many other things that actually the Bible says that God did by the Spirit. And what I would, but to me, my conclusion is this, that these gifts are a description, not a prescription. Now, I'm speaking as a one-time pharmacist. So what I mean by a prescription is, this is it, you bring me your prescription, that's what you'll get, that and nothing else. There may be another 1,000 tablets on the shelf, but you can't have them. You can only have this one, because that's what's on the prescription. Does that make... Whereas what I think what we get is not that. I think that, you know, in the Bible, it's not saying, well, you know, wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working mirrors, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues, that's your lot. Now, I don't think it is that. I think they're a description. I think what we're getting is the writers of the New Testament describing what was going on in the church, the gifts they were seeing in operation. And on that basis, I would like to make this suggestion that this is not a full and final and limited summary of what God can and will give people to do that he would never go outside of. I think rather it's a description of some of what God will empower his people to do. I think we would be unlikely to get much beyond that, bearing in mind the level of Holy Spirit supernaturally empowering there was in the early church in contrast to where we're at today. I think we'll have to go some way to ever surpass them. But I can think immediately, and I wrote them down, of two gifts that I think the Holy Spirit clearly empowers some people to do that are never listed as gifts in the Bible. One of them's hospitality. It's never listed as a spiritual gift in the Bible. And yet some people, to my mind, seem to be hugely gifted at hospitality. We're told to practice hospitality. We're told to show hospitality. Elders are specifically instructed to be hospitable. And I would say, my experience often in the late 80s and 90s when we talked about spiritual gifts is that you pray for a lady, you just told her she had the gift of hospitality and then you could pat her on the head and send her home and the men could get on with the real business. I'm not even joking. I'd sit there thinking, but it's not listed as a gift in the Bible. And yet some people, to my mind, clearly have it. I think creative arts. We've got craftsmanship for building the temple and we've got musicianship and writing songs. But there's a lot more creative arts than that I think the Holy Spirit absolutely anoints and empowers people to use. Does that make sense? So that's why I say, that's why I say description, not prescription. But we then go back to, how do we know if you've got a gift? What are they for? To be able to determine, well, is this one? Well, is it helping us to witness, to worship? Is it drawing people to Christ? Is it a sign to the world that God is at work in your life and situation? Is it empowering the church, building people up? So I would say that's the case. Now, I just really want to pause for a moment, and then there's this kind of question then to ask. Let me see what I wrote on your notes. I'm trying to remind myself. Yeah, nothing. I didn't write anything. That's great. which is quite helpful for me. I've got my notes are an expanded version of yours, but there were one or two bits that Darren spotted if I left in. Are you sure you want that in there? No. Things like, you know, waffle for a bit here and stuff like that. yeah, leave that one. I'm making that one up. But my question is, do we understand what the different gifts are? And so I thought what I would do is just, I don't want to take too long on this, just pause for a moment. And just, where you are, twos or threes, can you just check in with one another? Are there any on that list that you're going, I just don't know what on earth that is? Just pause for a moment, go for it, and just take a couple of minutes. And then we will just check. We'll do a quick shout out and make sure, I don't want anyone left wondering, going home going, I've no idea what that was. So. About another 30 seconds, and then we just want to see if there's bits that people are just going, I don't get that. remembering that the only dumb question is the one that isn't asked. The danger is, you sit there and go, I'll say that, and everyone's going to go, oh, what's he asking that for? They're not. That's like being at school again, isn't it? Okay. Right, let's come back together then. Hello. Yeah, okay, that's the first thing. So first question, and I've got back to this. Gifts of healing, it's always plural. Why do I think... Well, why I think it's always given as plural is because it is in Scripture. But why do I think Scripture does it is simply this. Because the best way I heard it described is like this. Terry Virgo, right? Gifted guy. He would tell you that this. He'd say, if you've got a problem with your back, your neck, he would have absolute faith he can pray for you and God will heal you. However, there are other diseases you could have that you just wouldn't have the same level of confidence in. And it's not that God doesn't heal through him in those things. Sometimes he does. But it's like, it seems to imply there might be a difference in gifts between, you know, there are different ways of healing people. And like, people get faith for certain areas of sickness for healing. So I can testify that Terry Virgo prays you. I had a bad neck, which I couldn't turn in the car. It made it difficult. And it was one occasion I just got him to pray for me and I felt bubbles going up the back of my neck, bubble pop, it was just like this fizzing, and it healed it. And at the same time I had lower back pain and that went as well. I've never had them again since. I've had the odd twinge appear in my back and I've actually had to pause and say, no, God's healed me of that. And it doesn't occur and it's gone. It's like that. And yet, I'm also aware of, you know, other situations. So you can pray for someone and they get healed. In other situations, they don't. I would say plural, because I had a moment where I had faith for healing for that dance student. But I've seen other situations where I've just had no sense of faith for it, and yet other people have, and seen God break through. So I feel it's probably because there's so many different types of sickness, mental, emotional, spiritual, physical, it probably takes genuinely a range of gifts. That's my best guess. And the best. Does that make some sense? Okay. What else have we got? Just want a quick Q&A. Anything else? Any other of these gifts you're thinking, what on earth is that? Apostle. So what is the gift of an apostle? So an apostle is someone, it's a person, first of all. And Jesus started with the 11 apostles, the 12 apostles, who became 11 when Judas betrayed Jesus. And then we got Matthias in. And then there was this initial group of apostles. They wrote the scripture. They were eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus. And then it seems as though Jesus has... there are other men since then who God, and other men, and some would say men and women as well, depending on how you read certain verses of Scripture, who God has anointed with an apostolic gift. And there seems to be four things that mark out an apostolic gift. Number one, they look after and care for churches. Doesn't mean they're like a super pastor, but there is a sense of them caring for churches. Number two, they push into new places, new areas. They push us as a church into new regions, into, you know, saying, let's go for the next thing, let's push for the next thing, let's believe God for the next place. This is expansive gift. Number three is the impartation of spiritual gifts. That seems to be something they're particularly gifted at. And the fourth thing is about the care of doctrine, being able to handle it well and make sure and keep churches on track. And I would say when we see those things operating together, that's the gift of an apostle at work. And interestingly, you find it says that some apostles, some to be prophets. I've never known a guy who was an apostle, apostolic gift that didn't also prophesy. The evangelists, I've never known a guy with an apostolic gift who didn't also lead people to faith. Pastoring, they're also great at pastoring. Teaching, they're great with the word of God. It's like they can get into all of them. Someone used the analogy of a hand and said it's like the prophet is your pointing finger who points us to God. The evangelist is like the middle finger because it's the longest, you know, go to the next thing. Pastor might be your ring finger for love, and the teacher, the little finger that kind of gets into the detail and brings the word of God. The apostle can touch all the gifts. So they push us to new places, they care for the church, they keep an eye on doctrine, they're imparting spiritual gifts. I think there's also an element that you find in the apostolic gift that also carries a heart for the poor. I think that really seems to come through. Which is why I can look and work with a guy like Guy Miller and go, yes, that is an apostolic gift operation. That doesn't mean he's writing scripture or an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus or anything like that. We're not making those kind of claims. But we're saying there is a gift there that the church needs. And Jesus gave apostles and some to be prophets and some to be evangelists and some to be pastors of teachers. Why? To prepare God's people for works of service so that we might all be built up and become mature and attain to the full measure of Christ. And that's why those gifts are given to the church. Does that make sense? Okay. We could spend a whole evening on the gift of apostle, and some of you might think, oh, I don't believe in apostles today. Well, that's what I was brought up with, and then you meet some and start to go, oh, yeah, we didn't believe in the Holy Spirit either, and that was wrong. Gifts of the Spirit, you didn't believe in prophecy, that was wrong. Didn't believe in apostles, that was wrong. Yeah. No wonder our church was like it was, rather than dynamically pushing into new things and reaching new places. So, yeah. Someone asked about the difference between wisdom and prophecy. So I think what we get is there is a range of prophetic gifts. A prophetic meaning that you are hearing from God for something now. The way in which you hear from God could vary. So it might be that God drops in your mind an impression, a picture, a word. I remember reading a story about a guy called Larry, who was a pastor on an aeroplane, sitting next to a guy, and every time he looked at him, he saw the name of a woman written across this guy's forehead. He said, I could see with my eyes. It wasn't really there, he said, I could see the name. And in the end, he said, I just had to turn to him and say, does the name, pick a name out of the air, Amanda, I think it might have been, mean anything to you? And the guy just broke down. He was a Christian. He was having an affair with a woman by that name. And this pastor sitting next to him on an airplane just undid it and tells the story how it was dealt with and the marriage was saved. But that, to me, that is the prophetic gift. And then it comes out in different ways. So the prophetic gift there is coming out as a word of knowledge, even though he didn't know it. Other times it seems to come out as straightforward prophecy. Julian Adams, who I know is a really gifted prophet, would say sometimes it's like when he's praying for someone, God gives him the first two or three words. As he begins to speak, it just flows, like speaking in tongues. And that would have been my experience often when I'm praying for people. You just get a little something, you go with it. I was praying for someone here our last Holy Spirit evening, and just began to pray for them, and I began to get the phrase, the bomb's going to go off, boom, 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 and bang, that things in their life started to happen. You look back and think, well, you don't go in with that, you don't make it up, it's just like you're not even hardly aware afterwards that you've said it, if that makes sense. It's just you're flowing. I think the prophetic gifts can come out in a word of knowledge, it can come out in a direct prophecy, and I think when you've got wisdom, I think there is a difference. I think it's like this. Having a word of knowledge is a prophetic gift. Knowing what to do with it is wisdom. And prophecy is a prophetic gift. Knowing how to bring it well is wisdom. And I think there are some situations where you can talk for hours. And where I've seen the spiritual gift of wisdom operate within our eldership team is like this. We can talk for hours around a subject. And then a certain person sitting over there in the front row will go, well, of course, bang. And you'll go, oh, yeah. So we've just wasted an hour talking about something, and in 10 seconds you've got the gift of wisdom suddenly gives you an answer, and you can all look at it and go, oh yeah, it's obvious, isn't it? And it's like, oh, wisdom's always obvious once you know it. It just wasn't obvious before. So does that make sense? But is that linked to the prophetic? I think it probably is, but it might also be linked to the word of God. It might also just be linked to, that sense of God giving you a direct wisdom. I hope that makes some sense. Don't want to linger too long on these, but one more. Anything else anyone just wants clarity on urgently about the gifts? Distinguishing between spirits. I think some people would take that quite a long way and say that, oh, well, if someone's affected by a demonic spirit, the distinguishing between spirits will tell you whether it's a spirit of lies or a spirit of sickness or a spirit of adultery or a spirit of something else. And I don't know, they may be right. I'm not so convinced. That's been my experience, and people down that line begin to usually give me the heebie-jeebies quite quickly, to be honest with you. I can only give you my experience, and I don't want to understate, because they may well be right, and maybe they've just got more gifting than I have. My experience, I've seen that in operation, it's like this. And I tell you what, every church pastor needs the gift of discernment. It's like this. You're in a church meeting, or you're in church context, and there's someone new that comes along. And, if everyone around saying how wonderful they are and how gifted they are, and you're just sitting there thinking, no, they're not. They're a wolf. Oh, but it's so nice to me. No, they're not. They're a wolf. They're a wolf in sheep's clothing. They are damaging you. And it's like you can discern. And my experience has always been it's people that come along who purport to be Christian, but are really kind of religious, and they did damage to the church and damage to people in it. And you can begin to discern whether this is the Holy Spirit at work in someone or something else. And I've been in situations where I'm beating my head against the wall as a leader going, this person is a problem. And the people that are with them, people in life, no, they're wonderful, they're so gifted, they're so lovely. And inevitably what happens is they destroy lives. And it's the job of the pastor, you've got to see it and deal with it. You can distinguish sometimes. Sometimes someone might prophesy something over you. You need to be listening and discerning. Is that the Spirit of God? Is it their own human mind and wishful thinking? Or is there something demonic at work? And the gift of discernment will help you to determine. Because it doesn't mean it's not either God or the devil. It might be God or their own mind or something else. So I think it's the ability to determine whether something or a person is operating in the Spirit of God or in some other spirit. And it's like God gives you spiritual antennae. John, you're nodding at me over there. Have you experienced that? Yeah. Okay. So I'd say every church pastor needs it. It sometimes amazes me the woeful naivety of people, and that's why sheep need a shepherd. That's all I can kind of say. I remember an occasion here when going right back 5-6 years, we had a student meeting. And there was this guy, we had a time of worship, there was a guy at the end who was just going nuts. I'm trying to speak, and every time I try to speak, he starts shouting out, laughing. And in the end, I said, okay, if you're going to make this noise, could you go and do it out in the foyer? Thanks. Now, I had discerned very quickly there was a demonic spirit at work. And the demonic spirit was laughing and mocking me as I wanted to, every time I tried to speak. Very quickly discerned it. I don't think there's anybody here that would have been there on that occasion. There might be. I doubt very many. But I knew, you just know in a moment. And then afterwards, at the end of the meeting, I got a whole raft of grief. How can you be unkind? Is this what I think? No. This is not God at work. And through a series of circumstances afterwards, you very quickly discover, yeah, that is the case when you find out what's going on, the damage they've done to people's lives, where they go after that. That didn't last with us at all. And you see the damage. I remember finding stuff on the internet later on about this particular individual and the damage they did. And yet other people sitting around and going, it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a demonic spirit, and they're mocking the word of God. They're mocking the worship, and they're distracting attention off Jesus and onto themselves. And does that make sense? Okay. Just last bit, and then we're going to pray. One quick thing, say about tongues, just to say, really simple. Tongues, I believe God would have every Christian speak in tongues. I believe God would have every Christian prophesy. And I would love that for you. And I've just got faith for that. So I'd love to pray for people to be speaking in tongues and prophesying. But tongues can be used two ways. Tongues can be used for your personal prayer, where it builds you up, and it's just you and you speak to God. You don't necessarily know what you've said, but it builds you up. It can also be used in a public sense, so you speak in tongues, and then someone else interprets. So we might have that on a Sunday morning, someone might speak in tongues, and someone else would get a sense of what they've said and bring interpretation. And it's God-focused interpretation. It's usually worship. It's not, thus says the Lord. It's, you know, it's, I love you, Lord. I'll give my life to you, my heart to you. You know, you are the great king or whatever. Do you know what I mean? I'm making it up. But both of those are valid uses of tongues. It says we should only really have the public speaking in tongues if there are those that interpret. That's to stop us. Paul says that because he doesn't want people just standing up and speaking in tongues for 10 minutes and just destroying meetings. We're far from that. And I just want to say, because a couple of people ask me, I want to be clear and give you absolute clarity. From my perspective, I would love you all to speak in tongues. I'd love you all to use it in your personal prayer life. I'd love you all to be able to, in worship, speak in tongues. Maybe we pray out together. And I actively do want the gift of tongues in our meetings. Does that make sense? I mean, as elders, we're all on the same page in this one. We actively do want it. That we do not want to discourage it. And I know sometimes people have thought, oh, is it really okay? It really is okay. If you feel God's given you a tongue to bring, bring it. And do you know what? If there's no one there that's got an interpretation, we'll get over it. How do you know if there's someone who interprets? Well, you've got to have a go, haven't you? But if we find week after week, you know, you're going on for 5 minutes and no one can ever interpret it, we'll stop you. All right, we'll have a chat at the next moment. We are miles from that. We are nowhere near that. But I just want to say, actively, we do want tongues interpretation in our worship. Do not be shy, afraid, or scared to contribute in that way. But come and use a microphone, unless you're in Midhurst, because we won't hear you. Even you can in Midhurst as well if you want to, but you don't have to there. You can shout out and we'll hear you. But every other meeting, we need you to use a microphone or we will not hear you. Is that all right? I just want to be clear on that one. Okay, last thing, then we're going to pray. Just this, really briefly, that there is a current challenge that's been had in churches today, especially amongst second or third generation leaders of new churches. So you get a new church, it's been handed on, and now someone else, second or third generation, is leading it. And they start to, and they're questioning whether it's all right for spiritual gifts to be used during a Sunday morning church meeting, which is kind of the front door of the church. And they recognise it creates some challenges. So they'll say, oh, it offends non-Christians. We've got to take ages to explain it. It gets misunderstood. And then they'll maybe reference things being done in an unhelpful way. Someone that brought something poor quality or poor timing or interrupted the flow of the worship, or, you know, it was a prophetic word and it wasn't helpful. Not everything has to be done on a Sunday. You can do it in small groups, prayer meetings, evenings like this. Use gifts in your day-to-day life. You know, in a large meeting, not everyone can contribute. That's true. And certainly some are more gifted than others, and we don't let just anyone lead worship or preach. So we do want, you know, we do want gifted people bringing spiritual gifts. But I think we need to overcome our fear and step out, because I think there are genuine implications if we shut down spiritual gifts in our church meetings. The first is that we become lively instead of charismatic. And I would say, if anything, that is our biggest danger. That we grieve the Holy Spirit because we think we know better than his revealed will in Scripture, which says that when you come together, everyone has a, and they should be done for the strengthening of the church. That we lose a genuine sense of God's power and replace it with emotionalism or dryness. And I just think this, we mustn't become arrogant and depend on human wisdom and techniques to wow people into the kingdom of God because we're so smooth and well-timed, rather than relying on the Holy Spirit's power. To jump down, I won't go through the Bible verses, but my summary would be this, that I believe that we must contend for the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit for every Christian in our church, and then we must make space for gifts that he chooses to give people and see them done in a way that is decent and in order, and that's the path towards being fruitful. 1 Corinthians 14, if everyone prophesies and an unbeliever comes in, he'll be convicted, called to account, and the secrets of his heart laid bare. He'll fall on his face, worship God, and declare, wow, God is really among you. That's the goal to go for, right? Let's aim for that level. Let's not shut things down. I think the Holy Spirit is the one who makes us fruitful, that human effort to be seeker-sensitive isn't a bad thing, or, you know, to use the latest phrase, to be missional. I don't think it's a bad thing, but it will only get you so far. And I think it's hugely arrogant of any church leader or movement to think that we understand the culture and the people who live in it better than the Holy Spirit does. So we need to pursue a biblical pattern of church life. Is that all right? I just want to make those statements clearly. Ilis is going to come up and play for us. We're going to move into a time of prayer. And we've got some time. Let's stand together. What I want to do is I'm going to lead us in just a moment of prayer, and then we're going to sing worship to God, and then we're going to go through a few little stages of praying for people tonight, okay? And we're going to go through some of the different gifts. So I would like us, first of all, we're going to worship. Then I want to pray for people just to be filled with the Spirit, where you are. Then we want to pray for people to be released in speaking in tongues. Then we want to pray for the release of the prophetic gifts. And then I want to pray for all the other gifts as well. I'm probably going to do it in that order. So hang around. Don't run. That's if you're thinking, well, I really want prayer for this thing or that thing. We're going to get to you. And slightly different. Often when we've done these last two, we've kind of done a lot of calling people forward. We'll do maybe a little bit of that. But I just want to say this. If you're here tonight and you know you have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and you have some spiritual gifts in your life, I want you involved with praying for people. Does that make sense? Obviously, if you're just brand new to us as a church, maybe you haven't got as far as our membership day or something, I would just ask you to actually respectfully not do that, even though you might be wonderfully gifted, just because we don't know you yet, and I'm just concerned that people don't know you, and you know. But if you're part of the church and you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know you are, tonight get stuck into prayer. Is that all right? I just want to do that together as a people. So let's just ask. I'll pray. You start to play. I listen. I'm going to pray. Let's just pray with me. Holy Spirit, we just want to say we love you. We thank you that Jesus has died for us and opened the way so that you can come and fill us. Thank you that Jesus sent the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to fill the church, and that you've never been taken away. And I want to pray right now for myself and for all my brothers and sisters in this room that we would encounter you in this next half hour or so, whatever we've got. Lord, we want to encounter you. We love you. We welcome you here. Spirit of God, would you empower us so that we might be more powerful as witnesses for Jesus? That we might be more powerful in our serving of one another and of our world. And that we might be released in a great freedom and joy in the worship of God. Thank you, Lord.